same passage last week on Wednesday evening, if you were here, and you'll recall that we were looking at the great miracle that's recorded here. We looked really at verses 17 through 27, and as we studied that portion of Scripture last Wednesday evening, I made it known that we would look at verses 28 and 29 this evening. And so here we are, Mark 9, we'll be looking at verses 28 and 29. Last week when we examined this miracle that's recorded here in Mark 9, we're reminded that there's a father that had a son and brought his son initially to the disciples and brought his son to the disciples and desired that they would cast out that devil. And the Bible tells us at the end of verse number 18, they could not. So therefore, this man that was in great desperation because of the circumstances and all that he was dealing with, comes to Jesus and he says to the Lord, he says, if thou canst do anything, and we talked about that last week, that our God can do all things, and what a blessing to know that. And he said, if thou canst do anything, and he made two requests, have compassion on us and help us. And what a blessing to know that our God is compassionate and that he is a very present help at the time of trouble. And we focused on that. And the Lord said back to that man, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And the man, in full transparency, with tears, makes a declaration that we again focused on. He said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And so what did he do in that statement? Well, really two things in that full transparency. He not only declared his faith, I believe, but he also declared his doubt, help thou mine unbelief. And I said this last week that honestly, if we would look at the declaration of that man in verse 24, that many of us can relate to that, that we can understand that yes, we believe God, but then we have that side of us that we look at the circumstances, and sometimes the mountains right in front of us are big and they're overwhelming, and we can have that doubt that can creep in. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, he demonstrates his power. We find that the dumb and deaf spirit were commanded not only to exit from this man, but the Bible tells us that they were, that devil was to enter no more into him. And what a blessing to think about this great miracle and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ that was displayed. But we noticed that the disciples were part of this. The disciples were the ones that were first approached by this father, and the disciples were there as eyewitnesses. They heard everything. They observed everything. They were there throughout the process of this miracle. And as we come to verse 28, the Bible says, and when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? And he, Jesus, said unto them, the disciples, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. As we look at this passage of Scripture, I'm going to preach a message that I've titled, if you want the title, it's Because of Your Unbelief. Because of Your Unbelief. And we'll look at it as we get into the message this evening. But we find that as we look here at verses 28 and 29, and we have the account fresh in our minds. We studied it last week. If you were here, I just very quickly rehearsed all that transpired, this great miracle. But we find that we come to verses 28 and 29, and as we look at these verses, I notice, first of all, if you're taking notes, the inquiry. In verse number 28, God provides for us a record of the inquiry that takes place. Who's the one? Who are the ones that are inquiring? Well, it's the disciples, for we find that here, the Bible says that his disciples asked, they inquired, and we would say a couple of things. Number one, it was a private inquiry. The Bible says that they asked him privately. This was something that maybe there was some uncertainty. They didn't want everyone else to hear, whatever. They come privately. They get alone with the Lord. By the way, isn't it a wonderful thing to get alone with God? And they're alone with the Lord Jesus Christ, and they make this inquiry, and we find that not only is it private, but it's very direct. Notice the question that's asked in Mark 9 in verse 28, why could not we cast him out? It's a very direct question. It's a very pointed question. And we find that as we look at the inquiry that is made here in Mark chapter number 9, there's a reason that the disciples ask the question. Yes, we understand that in verse number 18, that the Father brings the Son, and He brings Him to the disciples, and it says very plainly at the end of verse number 18 that they should cast Him out. That was the desire. That was the request of the Father, but it says they could not. But hold your place here in Mark chapter 9, and I want you to go back to Mark chapter number 3. Go back to Mark chapter number 3. There's a reason that they make the inquiry that they make. And we come to Mark chapter number 3, and it's not just because they were not able to. It's not because they could not. It's because when we look at Mark chapter number 3, if you notice in verse number 13, the Bible says that He, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, Mark 3 and verse 13, and He goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto Him whom He would, and they came unto Him, and He ordained 12. So this would be that same group of people. Amen? The disciples, these are the ones that are in Mark chapter number 3. He calls them. He's in this desert place, a mountain. The Bible tells us in verse number 13, and He calls them. He ordains them. And notice it says that they should be with Him. What a blessing it is to be with the Lord. And then it says this, and that He might send them forth to preach. Their primary task, they would go out to preach, and what a blessing. We too have been given that responsibility to go and preach the gospel. But I want you to notice specifically in verse 15, and to have power to, number one, heal sickness. And number two, notice it says, and to cast out devils. So in Mark chapter number 3, these disciples were called to the Lord. Those that He called, we see He ordained them. He gave them their primary task of going forth to preach. And He said to them that they had power to heal sickness and to cast out devils. Now I want you to keep that in mind as we're looking at this account in Mark chapter number 9. Because in Mark chapter number 9, the Bible says that the Father comes and they desire, the Father's desires that you would cast out the devil. And they could not. Thus they asked the Lord Jesus Christ privately in this inquiry, why could not we cast Him out? They knew what happened in Mark chapter number 3. They understood the interaction in Mark chapter number 3. But yet, in this moment, they were not able to do this. Now, think about this with me this evening. If someone were to come to you to ask you something that you knew you did not have the power to do, you would say, you got to go, you know, if the disciples knew they didn't have the power to do it, they would say, thanks for coming, but you got to talk to Jesus, right? But Jesus had said they had authority or power, not only to heal sickness, but to cast out devils, but in the moment, they could not. So they make the inquiry, why could we not? Like, we were there in Mark 3, we understood it, but when it came to it, why could we not do this? So that gives us some understanding as to why they're making the inquiry that they are. And I would say this, it's a good thing to do so. Right? It's a good thing. If God's told us, I'll use this example, if God's told us that we're to be fruitful and we look at our own lives and we examine, we say, there's no fruit in my life, it's good for us to get alone with God and say, God, why am I not fruitful? Right? Does that make sense? And so we find here that they come to Jesus privately and very direct or pointedly, and they say, why could not we cast Him out? The inquiry. Now I want you to see number two, the indictment. The indictment. We don't see it here in Mark chapter number 9, but one of the beautiful things about the Gospels is that we have the opportunity to look at parallel passages and events, accounts that are recorded, and at times it's no contradiction, it's no problem. We find that these writers are writing from different perspectives, and they see different things, they recall different things. And if you hold your place here in Mark 9, but turn over to Matthew chapter 17, if you will, and I want you to see it's the same miracle, the same account, but I want you to see that in Matthew's account, God gives us some insight here that is helpful for us as we consider the indictment, because they ask the question. Now, if you're going to ask the question, you better be prepared for the answer. Amen? Search me, O Lord. Okay. Be ready for what the results are. So they say, why could not we cast him out? We see it in Matthew 17. Look in verse number 18. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? You see, it's the same parallel passage as Mark 9. And Jesus said unto them, notice the words, because of your unbelief. Because of your unbelief. Now, Jesus is God. He cannot lie. What Jesus says is true. Amen? So these disciples can't just disagree. Say, no, that's not true. No, Jesus said, because of your unbelief, so that means they had unbelief. There was an issue in their heart. And there was unbelief. There was doubt. And Jesus is exposing that. Let me say this. Sometimes the truth is hard. But God doesn't give hard truth to hurt his people. God gives truth to help us. If God did not tell them about their unbelief, they wouldn't know what to do in order to have greater faith. Does that make sense? So God loves us too much to leave us undone. Right? And so they come to the Lord. Lord, why could not we cast him out? Because of your unbelief. Sometimes that is hard for us to receive. Sometimes we are in a situation where we think more highly of ourselves than we ought. We think, no, I have more faith than maybe I really have. And Jesus says, because of your unbelief. Now, think about it with me. As these disciples were there and witnessed all that had transpired in this great miracle, they heard Jesus say, if thou canst believe, all things are possible. They heard the man say, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Now, the scriptures don't tell us how they handled that, how they responded to that, how that affected them. But now, when they're privately with Jesus and Jesus is answering them for the purpose of helping them, Jesus says, because of your unbelief. Can I tell you that God gives the truth because God loves? We live in a time, we live in an era of history where we see it so prevalent all around us that in the name of quote-unquote love, people are being accepting and accommodating and telling people everything's going to be okay because in the name of love, we don't want to hurt you. No, that's not love. Jesus is giving the truth, though it may be hard to receive, he's giving the truth because he loves them. And he wants them, he desires for them to believe. Remember, we looked at John 11 last week, and in John 11, we dealt with the fact that God wants us to believe. Martha believed, if you had been here, my brother had not died. I believe you have the power to heal. But the power to raise him from the dead after 4 days? Right? God wants us to believe. So he pointedly gives this indictment because of your unbelief, and it causes us to understand something important when we begin to consider the fact that we too must examine our own selves. We must examine our own hearts, our own lives, and we must come to that place where we say, Lord, is there unbelief in my heart? Lord, would you, like this man says in verse 24, help thou mine unbelief. I want my faith to increase. If I don't know that there's unbelief, if I'm deceived, if someone's lying to me, then how am I going to grow in my faith? And so Jesus loves them enough to give them the truth in order to help them. And he says, because of your unbelief. I hope this evening that as we would consider even that response that Jesus gives to the disciples with regard to their inquiry, that we too would come to the place where we would desire to get into the presence of God and God to truly search us and show us and show us why. Because I want to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. I want to have my faith increased. We read the scriptures, the New Testament in the Gospels, it talks about, shall the Son of Man find faith on the earth when he returns? Without faith, it's impossible to please him. We've referenced that verse in Hebrews 11 in verse number 6 several times. We find that the Bible tells us and teaches us the just shall live by faith. The Christian life is a faith life. It's a believing God life. And the reality is that God has never failed. He's got a perfect track record. Amen? He's never failed you. We've failed him more times than we can count, but he's never failed us, and he never will. He's trustworthy. He wants us to believe him. He wants us to have faith. And yet the disciples are in this place when you peel it all back and you look at the root cause, it's because of your unbelief. Because of your unbelief. We find not only is there an inquiry and an indictment, but we find that there's insight that's given to us in verse 29. And I hope that as we look at verse 29, that God will help us and challenge us from the insight that is given in this simple verse of Scripture. We see it also in Matthew 17 and verse 21. But if you look here in Mark 9 and verse 29, that Jesus said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Before Jesus said that in Matthew 17 and verse 21, in verse 20, after he tells them because of your unbelief, he says, if ye have faith, if you believe. Remember, he had said to that man that came to him that had previously gone to the disciples, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And so as we find here in verse number 29, as the scriptures kind of portray for us and reveal to us and give us this spiritual insight, that there's an obvious link between faith, prayer, and fasting. There's an obvious link in the scriptures. And we find that here when we would think about where Jesus says that this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting, we would say this, that prayer and fasting is the evidence, is evidence of our faith. Because I believe God, I'm going to pray. Because I believe that God hears and answers, I'm going to pray. Right? I believe that he is able, therefore I'm going to pray. I've often said that prayer is really, prayer is such a privilege for us as the people of God, prayer is our greatest expression of dependence. Not only is prayer our greatest expression of dependence, but in a very real way, it's also our greatest expression of faith. Because I'm going to God and I'm praying and I'm asking the Lord to do what only God can do. And on Wednesday nights, we've been having this theme, this thought of a longing to see God work. And we find that here, as Jesus cast out this devil, the disciples make this inquiry privately and they say, why could not we cast him out? And the indictment is given because of your unbelief. But then the insight that Jesus provides, instruction, if you will, that this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting, we see the obvious link. And we would say this, we talk often about prayer. We don't talk enough about fasting. Fasting demonstrates seriousness. When you fast, it's not that you kind of, you know, earn God's favor in some fashion. It's really just revealing the fact that we're serious about this. And fasting also is an expression of humility. Notice, if you will, what the psalmist said. Turn over to the book of Psalms in Psalm 35. And I want you to notice what the psalmist says there in Psalm 35 about this fasting and what he did and how he described it here. We'll just look at one verse here in Psalm 35 in verse number 13. And notice what the psalmist says. But as for me, Psalm 35 in verse 13, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. Notice what he says. I humbled my soul, how? With fasting. I humbled my soul with fasting. And then notice what the scriptures say. And my prayer returned into my own bosom. There's always this connection in the scriptures between prayer and fasting. The idea of fasting is that I'm seeking to demonstrate my seriousness, and I'm seeking to get closer to God, and I'm seeking in that time of fasting that I'm going to spend that time in prayer, in the presence of God, getting close to the Lord. And we find that here the psalmist says that I humbled my soul with fasting. Let me remind you that the Bible tells us that God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. We read that in James, we read that in 1 Peter, and we find that principle throughout the scriptures. And so we find that the psalmist is saying part of this process of fasting is also an aspect of humility. We find in Ezra, turn over to Ezra, if you will, in chapter number 8, and I mentioned this to the group this morning, that Ezra chapter 8 in this passage that I'm going to read to you is such a convicting passage of Scripture for me as I note what transpires and what's going on here. And we find that in Ezra chapter number 8, and it's just one example, we could look at a number of examples in the Scriptures of those that fasted and look at some of the aspects of fasting, but I want you to notice in Ezra 8 and verse 21. The Bible says, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God." Notice what it says, "to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance." And so they were seeking the Lord. They needed direction. They were trying to get to Jerusalem. They needed the Lord's direction, the Lord's provision, the Lord's protection. And we find that Ezra says, "I proclaimed a fast there." And as they're fasting, they're seeking the Lord. We find in verse 22, God gives us great insight with regard to the logic and thinking as to why they took the approach that they did. In verse 22, it says, "For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way." Why? "Because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him." So here's what he's saying. We were in the presence of the king talking about how great our God is. And now we're going to depart, and I'm ashamed to ask the king for a group of people, soldiers and horsemen, to accompany us and to give us safe passage. Why? Because I've just got done telling him how our God is able to do that. And so I'm ashamed, is what he says in verse 22, to require of the king a band of soldiers. Why? Because I've told the king how good our God is. And so what are we going to do? Well, we're going to seek God's face, and we're going to fast. The seriousness. In verse 23, it says, "So we fasted and besought our God for this." And notice what it says, "He was entreated of us." God delights in answering prayer. And when he sees the heart of his servants that is humbled and that is serious and seeking him, and we've demonstrated that through fasting, not only through prayer, but prayer and fasting, and we've demonstrated that seriousness, God gives answer. Notice as you look at verse 31, the Bible says, "Then we departed from the river of Ahava." And so we find that there was a time of fasting and a time of seeking God, and God answered, and so therefore they departed. And the Bible says right there in the middle of verse 31, "And the hand of our God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy." Isn't that awesome? God did what only God could do. God answered as they sought his face. And the Bible says in verse 32, "And we came to Jerusalem." That was the desired end, if you will. That was the goal, and God safely brought them there. And we find that there's this revelation to us with regard to the heart of the people in prayer and fasting. And so as we look at this in Mark chapter number 9, and we see and we unfold what has transpired with this great miracle that is recorded, and with the disciples at some level, perhaps we could say, being perplexed. Why could not we cast him out? Like, you gave us the authority back there when we were on the mountain with you. And yet, when the opportunity was here, when the situation was before us, we were not able. What happened? Is it God's fault? Never. Never. It was because of their unbelief. And God says that this kind cometh forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. In Luke's gospel, we looked at Luke 9 last week. We're not going to turn over there again. But in Luke chapter number 10, the disciples are rejoicing that the spirits are made subject to them. And they come back to Jesus. They're all excited. They're rejoicing. Man, even the spirits are made subject unto us. And Jesus says, in this rejoice not, rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And it gives us a great insight and understanding there with regard to how we're rejoicing. They're not rejoicing in Mark 9. They're perplexed. Why could not we do this? Why could not we cast him out? I want you to notice again in Mark 9 and verse 29. And I hope I can effectively communicate this truth to you this evening. As we look at this in verse 29, the Bible says, this kind can come forth by nothing, notice again, but by prayer and fasting. Is that what your Bible says? Do you know many of the modern translations today take out the word fasting? Yours is missing? Yeah? Okay. Another reason to get a King James Bible, amen? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Any opportunity I get, amen? No, but here's the deal. I want you to think about this, and I hope I can effectively communicate this tonight. Two things that are going on, I see. Number one, the modern translations remove the word fasting. What do we know about the enemy? Well, all the way back in Genesis chapter number 3, he attacks the word of God, right? Yea, hath God said. So all the way back then, and what is the enemy knows the effectiveness of prayer, and by the way, also of this truth of prayer and fasting. And so therefore, the modern translations are removing fasting, right? That's problematic. We're messing with God's word, number one. I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ said exactly what he wanted to say. Amen? There was no extra, like every word of God is pure. He said exactly what he wanted to say. He said, this kind cometh forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. And it's very particular that he said that. And I want you to understand something, that the enemy is attacking God's word, and he's attacking God's word in this area where God's saying there's something about prayer and fasting that's a demonstration, an expression of our faith that shows how much we believe what God is able to do, and then fasting is removed. It's a problem. But then I want you to think about this. And I want you to answer this question. Fasting, historically and primarily, is fasting a spiritual discipline, I'll use that word, or a physical discipline? Well, what would you say? Spiritual or physical? Both, okay, you could say that. But primarily and historically, it would be spiritual. It's spiritual. In fact, if you were to do any kind of a search, and I did some searching and kind of the history of some things, and you would find this, that historically it says fasting is primarily a spiritual practice. Not only is it something within Judaism and Christianity, but there are plenty of world religions that practice fasting. Okay, it's very common in a lot of religions, world religions, so on and so forth. And I don't mean to use Christianity as a religion. We set that apart, we're relationship with the Lord. But using that word very broadly, it's primarily, historically, a spiritual practice. It says this of biblical Christian fasting. It's a deeply ingrained practice for seeking God. It's oftentimes paired with prayer, as we've seen as we've looked at some of these things. But I want you to understand that as we would consider this evening, this aspect, listen, we're talking about a longing to see God work, and the fact that we want to see God work, there was unbelief on the part of the disciples. Jesus says this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. And we hear a lot about prayer. We hear little about fasting. And what's happened in the last decade or so is that fasting has predominantly been portrayed as a way to lose weight. Physical. a way to lose weight. You read it, you can look at it, you can look up the statistics. There are best-selling books that have been written on the subject from 2012 to 2015. That's why I said in the last decade plus, it gained great popularity through Silicon Valley and through social media. It became one of the most searched trendy diets by 2018 and 2019. Why am I bringing that up? I'm bringing that up for this purpose. I'm not going to stand here to this evening and say that intermittent fasting can't help with dieting and losing weight and so on and so forth. I'm not trying to argue that. What I'm simply saying is that we're living in a time when the enemy has altered God's word, but society has taken something that has primarily been spiritual and made it physical to lose weight. And here's my opinion, and here's my experience. I hear a whole lot more, even amongst God's people, about the subject of fasting when it comes to dieting than I ever hear about the subject of fasting when it talks about getting alone with God. And that's sad. But that's my experience. That's what I see. That's what I hear. And let me say this, to be fair, I mentioned it to the folks this morning. To be fair, Jesus says, Matthew chapter number 6, when you fast, don't go proclaim it like they do. So I understand there may be people fasting for spiritual reasons, but when's the last time you heard a message on fasting? I'm the preacher. I don't preach on it that often. The reality, I can remember the last, I did a 3-part series on fasting on Wednesday night, probably 7 or 8 years ago. I could go look it up to see exactly the dates. But it's something that we don't preach on very often. It's something that's not practiced in a spiritual discipline, to use that terminology. I hope you understand what I'm trying to communicate with that this evening. It's not a checkbox. I'm not meaning it that way. But man, we got this thing going on in our lives and we're serious. I want God to give me clarity and direction, and I need God and I need to see God work. And God says this kind comes forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. And we have modern versions that are removing fasting. So many Christians that are not using a King James Bible don't even see the word. They don't even have an awareness of it. And then you have a culture that is, I see advertisements all the time for intermittent fasting. If you're in this age to this age, you should be doing it these hours and so on and so forth. Diet, weight loss. But primarily and historically, it's spiritual to get alone with God. Again, I'm not saying that you can't lose weight by fasting. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that if a child of God is more interested in fasting to lose weight than they are to fast to get alone with God, there's a problem. There's a problem. And until we can identify the problem, we're never going to fix it. Until the disciples could understand because of your unbelief, they never are going to fix it. Right? If they didn't ask and if Jesus didn't tell them, they never fix the problem. How many times we live in life and we have experiences, maybe in the workplace, maybe even in church setting, in family setting, where somebody is doing things wrong and they're not doing things the right way, but no one has the courage to tell them. No one has the courage to correct them. No one has the courage to help them do it the right way. And here they are doing it the wrong way every single day because no one's going to tell them, because no one wants to offend them. That's the kind of culture that we live in right now. And the problem is that affirming someone's sin is not love. Affirming someone's error is not love. We are to speak the truth in love, absolutely. And when I love someone, I want to give them the truth. Why? Because I understand they're going to stand before the Lord one day. I'm not standing here this evening, I hope you can understand, I'm not standing here condemning anyone for fasting, for physical dieting, weight loss purposes. But what I'm saying is that if that's our primary goal as Christians, we've missed it. We've missed it. Because primarily fasting is a spiritual discipline. And here Jesus gives us insight that's so important for us to really grasp this evening. Why could not we cast him out? They would not have asked the question if they were not aware of the fact that they were given power to do so. Amen? If I was never given power to do something, if I was never trained how to do something, I wouldn't be like, how did I not know how to do that? No, I didn't know how to do it because I didn't know how to do it. Like, I'd never done it before. Why could not we do that? You gave us the authority. You gave us the power. But we couldn't. Why? Because of your unbelief. Is there unbelief in my life, in your life, in our lives? And then we think about the subject of prayer and fasting. Yes, we're not to go around and let everyone know that we're fasting. And we're not to go around and announce it and look at me, I fast twice a week, right? Like the Pharisees and so on. No, it's not the point, not the purpose. But when I'm fasting, biblically, spiritually, I'm taking and I'm going to demonstrate my seriousness. I'm going to take and let's just say it's a single meal. Maybe I'm just going to fast for a single meal. I am going to get alone with God for that time. I'm not going to fast. I'm going to skip that meal so that I can go do these other things. No, I'm going to fast so that I can get with God. And I'm going to take that time and I'm going to get serious about seeking the face of God and getting close to the Lord. And the Lord knows, He knows that this aspect of prayer and fasting, that there's something that's revealed through the practice of prayer and fasting that's revealing our faith. We're studying through the book of James. The book of James is a good book. It's a great book. It's part of the canon of Scripture. But throughout the book of James, you find something that's interesting that many people have confused over the centuries with regard to works and faith and so on and so forth. And James keeps making this statement as we continue to get further into the book. You have faith, show me your faith. Because I can't see your faith except by your works. Your works are the evidence of your faith. And so what is it about our faith that is evidence to God about through this aspect of prayer and fasting? They had been given the power, but they really didn't believe. They weren't praying, they weren't fasting. And Jesus confronts them. They obviously make the inquiry, but Jesus gives the insight not only to the disciples, but recorded in the Scripture for us to help us, in our walk with the Lord. And I want to be one like the church of Thessalonica when the Bible says that their faith groweth exceedingly. I mean, when I examine my life, when you examine your life, and I check, the disciples say in Luke 17, I think it's verse 3, Lord, increase our faith. What a great prayer. What a great desire. And then we see the church at Thessalonica where the Bible says that their faith increaseth exceedingly. And man, I want my faith to be growing. I want my faith. When I look at my life and I look back and I examine last year when I first got saved and incrementally, how's my faith? Do I believe God? Am I in a situation where if I were in the storm like Paul was? You read it in Acts chapter 27. If I were in the storm, if you were in the storm, and the Bible paints a picture for us where all hope that they should be saved was gone. I mean, they'd not seen the sun, the moon, the stars. I mean, they were helpless and they were hopeless. But God sent a message to Paul that they were going to be delivered. You know what Paul does? He stands up and he makes this three-worded statement, I believe God. And he followed that up by saying that it shall be as it's been revealed to me. And what's he saying? God said we're going to be delivered. Oh, the ship's going to be lost, but not one of our lives. That's faith. That's faith. That's believing that what God said was going to come to pass. When everything around us says no, when everything around us says hopeless, helpless, you're just, I mean, there's no way out. We haven't seen the sun, the stars, we haven't seen the moon. I mean, it's hopeless. But God gave me a word. And I'm going to believe what God has said. We live in a time, if we want to look at our society, we say, man, it's dark. I mean, look at all the things that are going on. People don't want to hear. No, listen, if God was done, we'd be in heaven. I believe that. And if there's no one else to get saved, we'd be in heaven. But there's still work to do. We've got to believe it. Believe. the power of the gospel. Believe the truth of God's word. Believe that God is able. He said, because of your unbelief. I don't want that to be the indictment on my life, on your life, on our lives. I want us to have faith, because we need to have faith to please God. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. I thank you for loving us, and I pray, Lord, that you would help us to truly examine our own lives as we look at a passage of Scripture such as this. Lord, that we'd consider the deception of the enemy with regard to this area of fasting, removing the reference from many of the modern versions and giving a perspective that is more physical in nature than spiritual, and has impacted many of your people, Lord. God, I pray that you'd help us to just examine our own lives, Lord, to get alone with you privately, even as the disciples did in this passage, and to ask the question and to be prepared for the answer, to have you search us, Lord, honestly, thoroughly, reveal to us, show us, expose to us areas in which we need to grow. We do thank you for the privilege of prayer. We thank you for the missionaries that we support. Thank you for just the opportunity to spend time in corporate prayer tonight. I pray that you'd bless, you'd be honored and glorified, and we'll thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you have your prayer bulletin with you, start on the back looking at some updates for our missionaries. And there's four of them this evening. We had a couple of shorter ones, and so we're able to get